Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 1st, 2013.
I want to begin with Psalm 121, some verses out of that this morning. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And as we sing this morning and we worship in song, and we sing songs like, He has made me glad, and there is great hope. Stayed upon Jehovah is God's perfect peace. I hope that you'll worship in song and that you'll understand and know more deeply how God loves you and cares for you in a special way. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning? There is great hope in His name.
For there is great hope in His name.
And strength always. may be seated.
I hope when we sing songs like that, that the scripture coincides with the songs, that it encourages your heart. Our strong tower, our refuge, our strength, our very present help in time of need. What a blessing this morning.
Thing. But for others, life begins to get in the way. Kids, bills, work, things just begin to take a toll. But the truth is, no marriage is perfect. And that truth is why Family Life created Weekend to Remember. It's an opportunity for couples to get away and come together. Because through God, troubled marriages can be saved. And strong marriages can be strengthened.
Well, the Weekend Remember is just a great weekend getaway for a couple where you can spend a lot of time together, but you get a chance to spend that time around receiving those blueprints from the scriptures of how you can build your marriage.
When you arrive for the weekend, we'll help you step away from daily life. Cell phones are turned off. To-do lists are forgotten. Weekend to Remember offers biblically grounded yet practical advice on how to stop fighting and reduce tension in your home, how to connect with your spouse more intimately, how to walk away with a step-by-step plan for a great marriage, and much more.
the conferences do meet everybody where they are, and they're still great for people that have great marriages, and I think it allows God to take you to a next level. And that's what it did for us. Things were going good, and then God said, I want you here.
It's much more than a conference. Weekend to Remember is a fun, interactive experience designed to help you reconnect with your spouse. That's why it's called a getaway. Our speakers are entertaining and will show you exactly how to pursue a marriage that really works. You'll also enjoy special projects, one-on-one couple sessions, and date night, one of the most important parts of the getaway experience. Date night is an evening set aside for you and your spouse to rekindle the fire at a candlelight dinner or just hang the Do Not Disturb sign on the door. While all that sounds nice, you might be wondering, does it really work? Well, we think so. And so do the 96% of our past guests who agree that Weekend to Remember helps strengthen their marriage.
It was tremendously awesome. It opened up so many doors for us of communication.
When we were driving here, I was like, if your parents hadn't paid for this, so I certainly wouldn't be doing this. But then, like, I don't know, like 2 hours into yesterday, I was like, oh my God, changing my life already.
I don't want anyone I know to not know about this. It was that life-changing.
So what are you waiting for? Pack your bags, get away, and come together. Sign up for a Weekend to Remember marriage getaway near you.
Good morning. My name is Gary Torner. If you don't know me, I'm Elisa's dad, so maybe you'll recognize that. Everybody knows who Elisa is. But I'd like to invite you to a Weekend to Remember, and there's an announcement in the back of your bulletin here. It's October 25th to the 27th. And that's downtown at the Chattanoogan. And I come up here the last 3-4 years and invite you and really like you to come. It's like they mentioned, it'll strengthen a good marriage. It's not, a lot of people maybe feel conscious about going, if I have trouble, I'm going to go to a marriage seminar. It really will strengthen your marriage and help you a lot. And so the great thing is, up until September 16th, they're running a promotion. It's buy one, get one free. Now, I know Judy would get on that because that's a sale. So buy one, get one free. It's $150 a couple, so it's a great price. If you have trouble coming up with that money, just let us know. Pastor has offered a couple scholarships or whatever you want to call them, so we'll help you. We'll find a way for you to get there. And I'll be in the back in the foyer on the Jenkins side and the table for some information. And then I wanted to present this to Pastor. He gets a free admission. And also, we're fixing them up with a Do Not Disturb sign. Thank you.
Wow, Gary. You know, I was sitting over here minding my own business, and all of a sudden, just right out of the blue, you know, Elisa's dad, eh? Okay. We'll ask the men to come at this time. Well, lots of stuff to think about, and lots of stuff that we can help and we can give. This is our last weekend to work on Shoes for Orphan Souls, and so I hope that you'll give and that you'll give generously. You'll dig deep and do it again. So, Father, we thank you for what you've been doing for us and how you love us and care for us. Thank you for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Carmen. Appreciate that this morning. Medley of songs, some good ones. All Hail the Power and Majesty. I want to give you a brief update, and then we're going to dismiss our kids in just a second. Some of you have asked about Extending Grace and how that's going. Extending Grace Ministry was started a few months ago, just kind of as a survey of what ministries are our congregation involved in. And we've developed a committee from that, and we're in the process of working on a ministry fair, which will be January the 26th. We've set a date already, and we're looking forward to that. And our planning has begun. In the months leading up to that, we've decided to try to bring in some ministries, local organizations that maybe we can partner with, or maybe we already are partnering with. For example, next Sunday, Dr. Michelle Pickett will be here with LifeSpring Ministries, and LifeSpring is very well known to us here at Grace, and we, a lot of you give financially to that. But Dr. Pickett will be here and maybe give us some practical ways that we can get involved over the next few months. Angel Tree is coming up. Operation Christmas Child is coming up. There are some ways that we'll be able to get involved over the next few months. I hope that you'll keep your ears open and look for information as we begin planning for our ministry fair. We're going to be inviting a number of organizations in the Chattanooga area to come be with us on that Sunday morning. We're not sure exactly how that's going to look like, but we're going to be able to hear from a lot of different ministries that maybe we can partner with, or at least give you the opportunity to see what's going on in Chattanooga and how you can get involved and be of service to them and our community, because that's ultimately what we're trying to do, is serve our community and draw them to Christ through the Holy Spirit. So hope you'll keep your ears open for that. Stand with me. We're going to dismiss our kids to Future Church, or sorry, Children's Choir, last week for Children's Choir, and looking forward to that.
Please follow along with us as we read select passages from Genesis 43. Verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food."
But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, You should not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.
And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?
But they said, the man asked this pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones.
And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release you, release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved.
But it happened, when he came to the encampment, that we opened our sacks. And there, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them.
Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there.
Thank you, fellas. One of the intriguing things that we've been seeing as we've kind of worked our way through the book of Genesis is you're seeing a story and you're seeing family characteristics and family plans of one kind or another. And it's really all coming down to a head here in chapter 43. So, Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you will indeed use your scriptures in our hearts and lives this day, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I don't know about you, but I pick up the newspaper in the morning. That's a kind of a morning ritual for me, and I read the newspaper, and I begin to see the different kinds of things going on in the paper. And between Syria and between Ridgedale Church of Christ and some of the things going on in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and then all of the discussion coming out of the Middle East, you have to look at those things and you have to see those things. And I'll tell you, it's just real easy to get discouraged about what's going on. Now, I've got a good friend that when I talk to him about those things, the first word that comes out of his mouth is, well, it's politics. And he's right, it is politics. But politics or not, there's a lot of stuff going on. And as you begin to look around, and you look around even a congregation as small as we are, and you know the stories, and you know the situations that we face, we have various people with physical needs of one kind or another. There's one or two folks that I know that the Lord seemed fit to allow their jobs to be snatched from them at this point in time. And as you look at those kinds of situations, you look at those things, you say, well, boy, where is it all going, Lord? How in the world is all of this going to work out? How is it all going to fit together? And what is it that you're doing? And as we've looked at a variety of different passages in Scripture, as we've gone through the book of Genesis in times past, we understand that God is indeed painting on a canvas, the canvas of our lives, in a fashion larger than we can begin to understand. And that's really true, because I just see bits and pieces. I just see a string here, a string there. And the ability to tie them all together, the ability to work those things all together, it's a tough thing to do. Because quite honestly, a lot of these things, they startle us as we see these things. We don't know how they fit together. We don't know how they're going to work out. And we just are in a place where we're trusting the Lord and we're hanging on for dear life, so to speak. And so as we see those things, we have those concerns. But the realization that God is painting a magnificent picture with our lives, the likes of which we can't begin to understand. And then as we have worked our way, we understand that God builds into our lives even when we don't think He is working. When we don't think that we feel like He has lost our address, we feel like He has lost track of everything. He is occupied somewhere else in some other situation. You know, there's a whole philosophical point of view called deism that basically expressed this. And the deists believed that God, maybe He started and maybe He created this universe, but He has long since moved to some other place and is working on some other project and is no longer involved with this. And then we understand that God is constantly working to accomplish His purposes. And in a very real sense, we learned a couple of weeks ago, we found that disappointment and disaster can be the door to spiritual opportunity for us. Now, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, we understand that we make our plans best we can. We set our plans up. We move in a particular direction best we can. But we understand that God is in control and God works in spite of all of the things and all of the plans and all of the situations that are going on. And I think that probably that's a good concept really to kind of catch up with and to kind of get a hold of, is to realize we've got a God that's in control. And a God that's in control, regardless of what we're facing, regardless of things that are transpiring, we've got a God that is concerned and cares for us in spite of all of these things. Now, this passage is, it really divides in half. And it really is setting up two locations. First of all, in about the first 14 verses, you've got Canaan. And you've got the situation, they've run out of food, they've done everything that they can, their animals are in the process of perishing, their people are hungry, and they don't know what they're going to do, and it looks like all their workable leads have just sort of evaporated. And then you've got the experience that they were going to have down in Egypt, and the events and everything that was taking place. But in the midst of all of that, you've got the fears of Jacob and the concerns that he had. And the Jacob that had left to go to Laban's, the man that had this wonderful experience with the Lord in Bethel, this man that had this experience to where he set up and erected a stone of remembrance, and he said that he's El Shaddai, he's the mighty God, he's the one that can be depended upon. And that was more or less a touch point for Jacob all through those early years. Now he's gotten to be an older man, and as an older man, he has the edge of his memory has sort of pushed off to the side El Shaddai, and there is a sense in which the words that you read, and as Gary and his son read those words in chapter 43, in verse 14, it says, "And may God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before this man, that he should release your brother and Benjamin." And then he says, "If I'm bereaved, I am bereaved." Now, the impression you get when you're reading this passage of Scripture, you're getting the impression that this is a guy that's pretty much thrown in all his marbles. He had pretty much... He's not hedging his bets. It's all in. And as he looks at that, he is prepared for a disappointment. He is prepared for a disaster that's about to transpire. He is looking at this situation and he's seeing this situation in an absolutely incredible kind of fashion and way. And it may be that you're looking at your life and maybe your job is gone, or maybe your family has been disrupted, or maybe your health is gone, or it may be there's a variety of different kinds of things that have transpired and happened, and you've finally gotten to the place where you feel emotionally and spiritually, maybe even physically, so beaten down in this situation that as you look at this situation, you say, what's the use? If it happens, it happens. If I'm to be bereaved, I'm to be bereaved. There's really nothing I can do. It's as though all of the great circumstances of life were just rolling over Jacob. And maybe they're rolling over your life in much the same way. You're looking at that situation and you're saying there just really isn't any hope. Now, I'll tell you what. We've all been there. And we've all had those situations. And we've all seen God sometimes move in striking ways to rescue us. And sometimes there's no rescue that comes, but there's other things that he's trying to do. I don't have any clue what God's doing. I don't know what he's doing with our country. I know he's trying to get our attention spiritually. I don't know what's happening with our homes, but I know God wants to get our attention spiritually in terms of the way we're doing things. I know that God wants to get our attention and wants to move us in a different kind of direction. But sometimes we're just tired and we find ourselves saying, I just don't think I can do it anymore. You've been in that location, you understand exactly where Jacob is. But Jacob had no idea that El Shaddai was still around and that El Shaddai still cared about what was transpiring and happening. And he got a big lesson. Now, he's not going to get it right away. He's going to have to wait till the boys get back and see it. But God's teaching him a lesson, just like God wants to teach all of us that same sort of lesson as we look at the scriptures. So now, as you look at this passage, you'll notice, first of all, that we make our best decisions and regarding the world as we see it. And so that's essentially where this man Jacob was at this point in time. And so he says, the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain, he says, why don't you go back and get us a little food? But it's at that point in time that Judah speaks up. Now, Reuben had spoken up before, but Reuben had so destroyed his testimony with his dad and with his family that Reuben's voice was just so much noise in the wind. There wasn't anything that Reuben was going to be able to say. Simeon would be the next logical person to have spoken in this situation, but Simeon, he's in jail back in Egypt, and so he's not part and parcel of the thing. So the opportunity comes to Judah, and Judah's had kind of a spotted testimony as an individual, but God's been teaching Judah some lessons along the way. And so the scripture says in verse 3, so Judah spoke up and said, now you know what the man said. He says, you're not going to see my face unless your brother is with me. And that's when Jacob begins what I call the holy whine down here. He says in verse 6, he said, why did you deal so wrongfully, or literally so wickedly, with me as to tell the man that you had still another brother? Why? The world's against me. It's all against me. Why did you do that? Why would you take that kind of attack towards your dad? Why would you make that kind of choice? Well, Judah begins to remind him and say, you know, we had no clue what this guy was doing. All we did was answer his questions. Now, you'd have thought somebody somewhere would have gotten a curiosity about this man that was asking these questions, because these questions were far too personal for just anybody to be asking those questions. But nobody had a clue. And so the reaction that comes out of this passage is, he asked us, he questioned us closely. He asked us pointedly about our family. And is your father still alive? And he says, bring your brother down. So then Judah said to Israel, his dad, his father, send the lad with me and we'll go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. In other words, it's interesting that Judah is beginning to express a certain amount of faith. He's beginning to say, you know, God's going to work this thing out. Don't know how he's going to do it. Don't know what the context is going to be, but nevertheless, God's going to do it. And so he says, you're going to go. And so it says in verse 9, says, and I'm going to be a surety. I'm going to be the pledge. I'm going to be the earnest money for this situation. And if I do not bring him back, then I'm going to absorb and bear the blame forever. That's a different brother than what we've seen as we've gone through this passage, taking the responsibility, so to speak, stepping to the plate in this issue. But And then it says, so his dad comes up, and I don't entirely know how to take verse 11 as I'm reading it. In some ways, it seems like the old Jacob. It seems like the old Jacob was a little bit of a conniver and was a little bit of, maybe we got some good stuff here. Why don't we send him some things? Maybe we can kind of bribe the guy off and so forth and along the way. But as he talked to them, he says, somewhere in the middle of that discussion, take double money in your hand. Take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. And also take your brother. Now, what's extraordinary in this situation is these brothers all together recognizing and saying, you know what? It was a great deal. We got our money back, but it wasn't our money. And there's a sense of honesty that was coming in this particular situation. There was you're beginning to detect a change of heart in the lives of these men. And then verse 14, and may God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before this man that he should release your brother, the other brother, and you notice he didn't say your son, my son, but he says your other brother and Benjamin, because if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved. You know, that text reminds me of another great person that came to the end of her rope, so to speak. And I'm thinking of that great lady in the book of Esther herself. You remember what happened when Esther was taken into the harem there and actually became the queen? And it looked like there Mordecai came to her and said, you know, they've passed this crazy law, and it looks like all the Jews are going to be just slain in a short while. And I know that you've got a great position, and you may believe that your position's going to protect you and insulate you from the decree that's occurred, but don't believe for one incident that that's what's going to do it. And he says, why don't you think about taking some steps? And as you read that passage in Esther, you begin to see something of the spiritual character of Esther coming out. And she says, okay, got a plan. She says, we're going to, all of us together, we're going to think about this thing. We're going to pray and talk to the God, and we're going to fast. And at the end of X amount of days, I'm going to go into the king. Now, I understand that if I go straight into the king can just simply lop off my head. He doesn't have to receive me or spend any time with me. But I'm just going to go by faith and that I'll have this opportunity to be able to talk to him. And then she says these words, little different than what Jacob said. Jacob says, if I'm to be bereaved, I'm to be bereaved. But I just sense an entirely different kind of spirit in Esther when she says, I'm going to do all of these things spiritually. And by the way, if I perish, I perish. I've forgotten the name of the guy that wrote that little book on the life of Esther. What was his name? Was it Thomas? If I perish, I perish. Boy, it's a great little book. Some insightful kinds of things. You're going to have to go Google it because my mind's way past Googling. If I perish, I perish. Different spirit. Now, that wasn't the old Jacob. The old Jacob that had a touch with the Lord, he would have gone at it from a different angle. And you know, sometimes along the way, things happen, just living, just things occur, and sometimes it's real easy for us to lose that clear spiritual focus about what God's doing in our hearts and our lives, and we just miss those things. And somehow we've got to reclaim that relationship. We've got to reclaim that walk that we have with the Lord. He wants to do those things for us. And so the text says that they left. And secondly, will you notice in Egypt, God works amazing situations in spite of our best laid plans. There's a verse 15 says, so the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took the double money in their hand, and they arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Now, that's just one quick little verse, But that thing, to execute it, it probably took a bunch of days to get it there. You know, it wasn't the easiest place to go. There was no motels with the lights on for them, that kind of thing. You know, best they could find is a campfire with a light. And so they didn't have a lot of those kinds of things. What do you suppose those brothers talked about on the way to Egypt? Don't you suppose that they were wondering, wow, I wonder how Dad's going to take this if we don't bring Benjamin back? I wonder if there was not someone that said, wow, Benjamin come back, we may not any of us come back. We may all be chucked off into prison. And somewhere in the midst of all of this, you get these inklings in Scripture where they make statements where they say, God has done this and God has done that. I wonder if the conversation didn't turn and they said, wow, I made these decisions years and years and years and years ago. Man, I wish I could have that one back. I'd like a do-over on that thing. You know, we're all caught in those kinds of situations. We maybe want to look at it just a little bit differently. And we're sure that God's up to something, but we sure don't know what he's up to. All we can do is just kind of wait on him. And so the text goes on, and it tells us just a whole series of things. Now, Joseph's gotten older. You remember we worked through Joseph's chronology. Back in chapter 37, he's 17 when they sell him to Egypt. And when he stands before the king, the scripture says, the Pharaoh, he was 30 years of age. So that would have meant he spent about 13 years between serving in the house as a domestic servant and being in the prison. We know that the last 2 years of his time in the prison, he kept having there was an expectancy in his heart that maybe he was going to get out, but he didn't necessarily come. And so finally, he stands before Pharaoh. He's 30 years of age. He's been there 13 years. And after he cleans himself up, stands before Pharaoh, he interprets the dream, and Pharaoh says, you're the man. It's all going to work out for you. And so the next 7 years were great and glorious. They're piling up grain. They're doing all of these kinds of things. He has a wife. He has a family. He's 37 years old at that point in time. And we know that when he sees his brothers, it was 2 years later. It was at least 39, maybe more when they come at this time. So he was 17 the last time, really, he had a chance to be around his brothers, any at all. And he saw his father. So it's been a long time. And so the scripture goes on, and it tells us then in verse 16 that when Joseph saw that Benjamin was with him, he said to the steward, he said, take these men to my home. And he said, then slaughter an animal and we're going to have a meal. Now, I want you to think about this. When was the last time Joseph ate with his brothers? Well, that was when he was in the pit and they were up top on the ground discussing whether they were going to kill him or sell him as a slave. And Joseph, you remember, had brought the food to him. So I don't think they were sending any scraps down in the hole to Joseph, so to speak, down into this pit. That was the last time that this had occurred. And so at this feast, Joseph is off to the side because Egyptians don't eat with the Hebrews at this time. And the scripture goes on and says, so they took him. And immediately, these people began to talk to the leaders began to talk to Joseph's steward, and it said, beginning at verse 20, it says, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, and it happened when we came to the encampment, we opened our sacks, and each man's money was in the sack. So we have brought back our other money in our hands to buy the food. We don't know who put the money in our sacks." And then look at verse 13. Look at verse 23. So he said, the steward said, peace be with you. Now, this is an expression that occurs countless times in the book of Genesis. Back in chapter 15, chapter 26, just bunches and bunches and bunches of time. It is a common Hebrew greeting. Now, it is true that this steward understood the Hebrew culture, but he would have in no sense, in no such way, have reflected, and they wouldn't necessarily have picked him up for someone that really was a Hebrew. He knew the language. That was the height and the depth of it from that point of view. But you look at this text, and it says, peace be with you, so don't be afraid. Now, it's amazing. He says, don't be afraid. There were fears that were just absolutely trampling these men. Their fears of not knowing if they were going to go back because their family's livelihood was riding on this. They didn't know how the situation was going to work out. And all of a sudden, he greets them in their tongue with a common Hebrew greeting, peace be with you. What an amazing thing. Now, you would have thought that one of these fellas would have said, you know, there's just too many coincidences that are happening here. How in the world does he greet us in this fashion? And it says, and afterwards, he brought Simon out to them. And so the man brought the man to Joseph's house and gave them water, gave them basic hospitality, fed their donkeys, did the whole business there. Verse 26, so when Joseph came home, they brought their present and they bowed before him at that point in time. And immediately he begins to ask questions and he says, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he alive? And they said, your servant, our father, is in good health. And it said they bowed before him once again, and he lifted up his eyes, saw his brother Benjamin, and was, of course, his heart yearned for him, and he wept at this point in time. Now, look down at verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at astonishment. Why in the world did that occur? Because Joseph set these men according to their age, from the oldest to the youngest. And when he dealt with the youngest and everything, the Bible says, verse 34, that he gave him five times as much as everyone else was given. But now I want you to notice, the brothers didn't look and say, well, man, Benjamin got the best part there. We're not getting hardly as much as what he received in that sense of the term. There was none of the jealousy that had existed years and years and years before when they had dealt with Joseph. One, two, three, four coincidences that begin to take place. All of these things are occurring. Jacob prays this half-hearted prayer back in verse 14 and says, may God Almighty give you mercy before this man, and that he may release your brother Benjamin. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. And then you look just a couple verses on, and what the world do you begin to see is you begin to see that this fella is doing and is acting in a fashion beyond their wildest dreams. I rather suspect that these brothers kept looking at one another saying things like, pinch me, how can this be? We're taken to the leader of the land, and we're taken to his home, and we're fed this incredible feast, and he's not upset with us, and he's asking all of these questions. And you begin to look at this situation, and somewhere in the middle of all of that, it maybe dawned on some of them, we've made all our plans, but God's doing something here that we can't begin to understand and we can't begin to see. What do we make of that? Well, I want to make several things of it. First of all, yes, but how? YBH, yes, but how? Notice with me, first of all, that our God is still El Shaddai. Now, I don't know what you're facing, and I don't know what you're going to face in the days to come. I don't know what sorts of experiences you're going to have. But like the brothers, we need to have a fresh remembrance of the fact that God is El Shaddai. He's Almighty God. I mean, he's not powerless in terms of how all of these things are transpiring and all of these things are recurring. He is working a plan according to his purposes and his way. And as I look at my life and I look at the things that are transpiring and the turns and the corners and the crevices and all of the things that I look at those things and I say, well, what's God, why is God allowing this to come in? Why did that occur? Why did that happen? You need to understand that we have a God who is operating according to his plan and not according to our plans. And he hasn't forgotten us. And he hasn't ignored us. And he's got a plan. And there's a purpose. And that really follows with my second point. Our God is still working. He is there. There's stuff that's happening that I can't begin to understand. Now, I can tell you this. On more than one occasion through the years, and after you're married and you have a wife and you share these things, I can remember on more than one occasion where Mary and I just sat down before the Lord and we prayed and we said, Lord, we don't know what you're doing. We don't know why this is happening. We don't know what is going on at this time. But we know that you're a sovereign God and that our lives are in your hands. And so we want to follow you. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes when you're saying those things, you don't know what the next step is going to be. You don't know where the path is going to lead. And you don't know if you're going to pick up everybody and move wherever, or if God's putting you right here and doing something else along the way. And you may feel that you're in the same boat. And my point is, cheer up, be encouraged. Our God is still alive and he is still working. And whether I see him working or not, I know he's working and I've got to trust him. And you know what else? Jacob learned in all of this? Mercy's still an option. Now, he didn't expect mercy from this nameless, faceless Egyptian. I mean, this guy, I mean, you know, he's going to give him mercy? Nah, that ain't going to be. That's not going to happen. But it did. And he was surprised by the way God works. You know, years and years ago, Isaac Watts had a friend, wrote hymns, William Cooper. Remember this one? God moves in a mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That's our God. That's our El Shaddai. He's got it under control. Now, our president may decide to play golf, and that's fine. I'd rather watch paint dry than play golf. I'm just telling you. Playing golf would not help me. And anybody that plays golf with me would not be helped. We'd be spending much time chasing balls. I don't know if we could, at my age, I don't know if I could carry enough golf balls to go around 9 holes. That kind of thing. He may not have the answers. But I know someone who does. And as we face uncertainties, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we face all of the issues that we're seeing in this place, we realize we have a God who's working his plans according to his will and his way. We just need to respond in obedience to him. Dear Father, thank you for what you're doing. And I pray, Father, that you'll stir us to make good decisions, Father, for you. And Father, the areas where we need to, our faith needs to be bolstered, Father, please bolster our faith. Please strengthen us. Please help us to believe and to follow you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today.
Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.